Amen. All right. Well, we're there in John chapter number 6. And if you remember, several weeks ago, we began a sermon series on Sunday mornings entitled The Training of the 12. Of course, my wife and I were not here last week, so we took a break from that series. But this morning, we're going to continue. And what we are studying and what we're looking at is we're looking at these specific times in which the Lord Jesus Christ trained the 12 apostles. And of course, we're learning about the fact that Jesus took 12 ordinary men and he prepared them for an extraordinary task. And we're going to be looking at, over the next several weeks, these moments where Jesus trained them. If you remember, we began this series with a sermon on the subject of the choosing of the 12. We saw how they were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we learned some things with regards to that. And then last time we were in this series, we learned about the sending of the 12, and we saw how they were sent out on a mini missions trip, and we saw how that correlates not only to us being sent out as soul winners and on missions trips, but really our entire lives is a big missions trip. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we learned some principles there. Today, this morning, we're going to look at one of the most famous and well-known miracles in all of Scripture, and it is, of course, the feeding of the 5,000. And there's few miracles that are more known or well-known than the feeding of the 5,000. And you might be wondering and thinking, well, I thought we were learning about the training of the 12, and when Jesus trained the 12, you know, this isn't a series on the miracles of Christ, although we could do a series on the miracles of Christ. Why are we going to focus on a miracle this morning? I want you to notice that the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, though it's very well known, of course, was really a training session for the 12. And you may have not noticed this in the past, but I want to point it out for you. If you're there in John chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip. So Jesus looks at one of his disciples and he says, whence? The word whence there, it's an older word in our King James Bible. It means from where. And he says, whence or from where, from what source shall we buy bread that these may eat? I want you to notice that Jesus brings up the question and he brings up the problem. He looks at Philip and he says, where are we going to get bread in order to feed all these people? When shall we buy bread that they may eat? I want you to notice in verse 6 what the Bible says. The narrator of the story, of course, we know the human author is John, but the real author is the Holy Spirit of God. And in John chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, and this he said to prove him. And the word prove there means to test or to examine, to put to a test, to put to a challenge. And the Bible tells us here that Jesus asked the question, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he brings this up to prove him. Notice, for he himself knew what he would do. So I want you to notice that Jesus wasn't confused here. The question about the feeding of the 5,000 was not because Jesus wasn't sure what they were going to do or where they were going to get the food to feed these people. He's asking the question to prove, to test, to put the disciples to a challenge. Why? Because this miracle is really a training session. And there are some lessons that the disciples need to learn. Jesus needs to train the 12, and he's going to use this miracle to do it. And I think the lessons that Jesus taught the 12 through this miracle are lessons that you and I need to learn as well. And I want to just begin by showing you that Jesus didn't ask the question for his information. He asked the question for their transformation. He had a goal. The Bible says that he himself knew what he would do. Aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't ask questions that he doesn't already know the answer to? And aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't put us in situations that he doesn't already know what he's going to do? So I'd like to give you this morning just several thoughts from this passage. Three lessons, really, from the feeding of the 5,000. I've entitled the sermon, The Lessons Over Lunch. And Jesus is teaching some lessons to his disciples over this grand lunch. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things. Maybe you'd like to jot some of these thoughts down. The first thing I'd like you to notice this morning from this story, and some things that the disciples needed to learn, and some things that you and I need to learn, is that the disciples needed to learn about the immensity of the task. The task that Jesus is giving them is an immense one. In fact, we could say it's an impossible one. In John chapter 6 and verse 7 there, of course, we saw in verse 5 that Jesus brought up the questions, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And we saw in verse 6 that Jesus is not confused. He said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And then in verse 7, we get the answer from Philip. And I want you to notice what Philip says. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. The word sufficient means enough. Jesus asked, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And the response from Philip is, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may, notice the words here, take a little. So here Philip says, and Philip is doing the math in his head, and he's thinking to himself, from where are we going to buy bread? You're asking, from where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And I'm sure if Philip was anything like you and I, he's thinking to himself, trying to feed thousands and thousands of people, it's going to become difficult figuring out where we're going to get the food. But Philip takes it a step further. He says, before we start dealing with the logistics, I mean, before we start trying to figure out where can we get enough food to feed these people, how about how are we going to pay for it? I mean, if we could theoretically find a place that would give us enough bread in order to feed thousands of thousands of people, how would we even purchase it? He says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Then every one of them may take a little. I want you to notice what's being highlighted here is the immensity of the task. Now, sometimes these numbers that were given in Scripture, they don't resonate with us. So let me just give you some thoughts. And you're there in John chapter 6. I'd like you to go to Mark chapter 6, if you wouldn't mind. If you go backwards, you've got the book of Luke and then the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is unique in the sense that it's one of the few miracles that is found in all four gospel accounts. We've got four gospel accounts, of course, that give us the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not every gospel has every story. Sometimes certain gospels will have unique stories and unique details. What's interesting about the feeding of the 5,000 is that it's actually found in all four of the gospels, which makes it very unique and very special. And what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to go to all four of the Gospels and highlight different aspects of this story. So I want you to be ready to turn between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We began there in John. We're going to come back to John, but find your place there in Mark chapter 6. While you turn there, let me just say this. Philip here brings up this number of 200 penny worth. It's brought up in another Gospel as well. And just to give you some context, if you remember in Matthew chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the parable of the vineyard. I won't have you turn there. You can jot this down for your own notes if you'd like. But in that parable, there's a householder who's hiring workers. And if you remember, he goes at the beginning of the day at 6 a.m. and he hires laborers to work in his vineyard, and he offers them a penny a day. And they agreed to a penny a day. What that tells us is that in the Bible, in the ancient world, a penny a day or a penny would have been the equivalent of a full day's wages. And keep in mind that in the Bible times, they were working 12-hour days. So a penny would have been the equivalent of what you would pay an individual, a laborer, to labor for an entire day, possibly 12 hours. And here, Philip is telling us that 200 penny worth. He's saying 200 days wages, the amount that it would cost to pay a laborer for 200 wages is not enough. 200 penny worth would roughly be about 8 months of income. And in modern times, depending on the labor and the pay rate, and of course, we can't be exact with these things, but assuming that you pay somebody $100 a day for a full day's wages for doing labor out in a field, then 200 penny worth would have been, I don't know, somewhere around $20,000. And just to put it into context for us. And here's what Philip is saying 200 pennyworth. He's saying $20,000 worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And the emphasis here is on the immensity of the task. This was a huge task. I want you to notice several things about their task. Are you there in Mark chapter 6? Look down at verse number 34. The first thing is that it was an exacting task, meaning that it was difficult. In Mark 6 and verse 34, notice the Bible says, we get different details from different Gospels. Mark 6, 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. I want you to remember those words. We're going to come back to that in a minute. The Bible says, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, now, Jesus asked the question, from when shall we get bread to feed these people? But here we're told that the conversation actually began with the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, this is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. And that is the context we'll see later on. Jesus said, well, you feed them, and from where are we going to get the bread? But I want you to notice that it begins, the whole thing begins with the difficulty. This is an exacting task. It is a difficult task. The disciples come to Jesus because Jesus has been teaching, he's been preaching, he's been going at it, he's been ministering, and they come to Jesus and they say, notice two things. Look at the last part of verse 35. They said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. What are they saying to Jesus? They're saying to Jesus, this is the wrong place and this is the wrong time. They said, this is the wrong place. This is a desert place. And the word desert there is not necessarily meaning like a desert like cactuses and sand. It's meaning it's a deserted place. We're out in the wilderness. There's no restaurants here. There's no stores to go to. We're in a deserted place. We've got thousands of people here. We cannot feed them. This is not the right place. They said, not only is it the wrong place, but it is the wrong time. They said, and now the time is far past. And I would say to you this morning that sometimes God calls us to serve in very difficult situations. Oftentimes God calls us to serve in situations where the place and the timing seems barren. But I would say to you that it's always the right place and it's always the right time if God is there. And I think that today, oftentimes, people get this idea, and this is something, it resonates with me because this is something that people are often saying to me. You know, my wife and I started this church 15 years ago in our living room, and I remember when we began, when we set our sales to start this church and we began to work at it, people would often say to me, you can't build this type of church in California. You can't preach the King James Bible and traditional hymns and you're gonna actually preach what the Bible says and not leave anything out and reprove and rebuke and exhort and it was like people were constantly saying this is the wrong place and this is the wrong time. But let me tell you something, people are always telling you it's the wrong place and they're always telling you it's the wrong time. And you may feel like it's the wrong place and the wrong time for your marriage. And you may feel like it's the wrong place and the wrong time for your children. And you may feel like it's the wrong place and the wrong time for your career. And you may feel like it's the wrong place and the wrong time for your health. You may feel like it's the wrong place and the wrong time for society. Listen to me. I'm sure people were telling Noah, it's the wrong place and it's the wrong time. Why are you building an ark? Why are you living for God? People have been told throughout the ages that if you want to do something for God, it's not the right place and it's not the right time. It's always difficult. But may I remind you that with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And today, people are going to tell you, you can't raise children for God in this society. It's the wrong place and the wrong time. But I think if God be for us, who can be against us? The truth is that it was an exacting task. It was enormous. They weren't able. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have the ability. It was the wrong place and it was the wrong time. I want you to notice that not only was it an exacting place, but I want you to notice that it was an exacting task, but I want you to notice that it was also an enormous task. It was exacting and it was enormous. You're there in Mark 6, look at verse 36. He says to Jesus, send them away. He says, this is the wrong place and it's the wrong time. They said, this is the desert place and now the time is far spent. So their answer to the question is, don't even try. Just send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And I want to point out something for you, if you wouldn't mind, just real quickly. And what I want to point out for you is this, that the feeding of 5,000 was actually the feeding of more than 5,000. We call it the feeding of the 5,000 because that's what's numbered, 5,000. But the Bible actually tells us, and you don't have to turn there, you stay there in Mark 6, but let me read to you from Matthew 14. Matthew 14 is another parallel to this story, to this miracle. In Matthew 14 and verse 21, the Bible says this, and they that had eaten, this is after the miracle, were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. What the Bible tells us here is that the crowd that was gathered at the great feeding of the 5,000 was actually larger than feeding 5,000, because what they counted was just the men. And the Bible tells us that there were women there and there were children there. They did not count the women and children. You say, why didn't they count the women and children? I don't know, but you try to count kids at church. It's difficult. You know, trying to just count the kids as they're running around. And, of course, moms are chasing after them. So I would imagine that maybe it was just logistic. Men tend to just kind of stand around. You know what I mean? It'd be nice if they did something, but, you know, it's easier to count them. I don't know why they only counted the men, but they counted the men. The point is this, they counted 5,000 men besides women and children, meaning women and children were there, they were present, but they were not counted. If you consider the fact that there were women there, that there were families there, that there were men there with their wives, with their children, I mean, we don't know, but there could have easily been 15, 20,000 people there. So now we take a task that already seemed large. Feeding 5,000 people already seems like a nightmare. Feeding 15,000, 20,000, maybe 25,000 people? You can understand why Philip would say, how are we going to feed 20,000 pennyworth? Wouldn't be enough. That they might all take a little. So I want you to notice that it was an exacting task. It was difficult. It was the wrong place and it was the wrong time. It was also an enormous task. There was so many people to feed. And I would say to you this, that the disciples, they saw a problem. What Jesus saw was an opportunity. I've heard it said that we need to stop telling God how big our problems are and we need to start telling our problems how big our God is. And Jesus saw this enormous task. He saw this large need to feed, not 5,000, just 5,000 men, besides women and children. A huge task. But I want you to notice that not only was it exacting, and not only was it enormous, but I want you to notice thirdly, and I think this was the most disconcerting for the disciples, that it was expected. And what I mean by that is that it was expected for them to solve the problem. Notice you're there in Mark 6, look at verse 37. And he answered and said unto them. I mean, think about this. I often say this. When you read the Bible, you got to put some flesh into the Bible, especially these stories. You got to put yourself in the story. Put yourself in the story. You're now in the ancient world. You're one of the 12 disciples. Isn't that great? And you're here in this deserted place, this desert place, and you look across, and there's 15,000 people that have gathered. They're there all day to hear the Lord Jesus Christ teach. And it's not recorded for us what he taught, but we know it was amazing. We know it was wonderful truths. But as the day grows long and people begin to get hungry, the disciples come to Jesus and say, it's the wrong place and it's the wrong time. This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. And we didn't even count the kids. We can't get them to sit down long enough to count them. But there's 5,000 men here, and we're not counting the women and children. And Jesus says to them, look at it, verse 37. If you've got a red letter edition Bible, these words are in red. They should stand out for you. He says, give ye them to eat. Jesus expected them to accomplish the task. And again, they bring up and they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And the question here is asked as a question, and I'm sure it wasn't necessarily disrespectful, but I think it's a little sarcastic. Jesus says, give ye them to me. And they said, really? You want us to feed them? This is an exacting task. This is an enormous task. This is difficult and this is large. And now you're putting that on us. Now you're expecting this from us. And I say to you this morning that there are things that God expects from you and there are things that God expects from me. And you and I might say, but it's difficult. And you and I might say, but it seems impossible. And I would say to you that he expects us to do it, not just for him, but through him. They had a task that was exacting, and they had a task that was enormous, and they had a task that was expected. That was their task. What about our task? Well, go to Matthew, if you wouldn't mind, Matthew chapter 9. You're there in Mark, so just flip back to Matthew chapter 9. You know, I think there's some parallels between this miracle and the Great Commission. Because if you remember, Jesus, the whole reason Jesus even does this is because he wants to teach the disciples. He's training the 12. And this isn't about lunch. It's about the ministry that he's going to entrust them. And I think there's some parallels here because God has given us a ministry. It is the ministry of reconciliation. It is the Great Commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when they considered their task, they looked at it and they said, this is an exacting task. It's a difficult task. And it is an enormous task. It is large. And you're expecting us to do it. But what about our task? What about the task that we've been given? Are you there in Matthew 9, look at verse 36? These are well-known verses, but I want you to see them. Matthew 9, 36, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. Doesn't that sound just like Matthew 6, 34? About the feeding of the 5,000, where the Bible says that he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Here the Bible says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Those are the same words that are used at the feeding of the 5,000, which connects these thoughts that the lessons of the feeding of the 5,000 are not really lessons about feeding 5,000 people. It's not a master class on hospitality. It's a master class on the Great Commission that God has given us. Notice verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. The word plenteous means great. Huge number. Plenty. Not just feeding 5,000 people, 10,000 people, 15,000 people. It's reaching the world with the gospel. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous. He says, but the laborers are few. See, I think when you and I look at our task, like when the disciples saw their tasks, we might say, it's exacting. It's the wrong place in the wrong time. Don't you know people don't get saved anymore? People aren't receptive. And it's enormous. The harvest truly is plenteous. And we're expecting. The problem is that the laborers are few. So I want you to notice that the first lesson the disciples need to learn from this miracle is the lesson of the immensity of the task. But connected to that is the next lesson. And the next lesson is this. Can you make your way back to John chapter 6? John chapter 6, if you don't mind, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Not only the disciples need to know the immensity of the task, and I think that Jesus was trying to explain to them, you need to understand how big of a task you signed up for. This is not going to be easy, and it's not going to be possible for you to do on your own. So the first lesson had to do with the immensity of the task. But here's the second lesson. Would you write it down? The disciples needed to learn about the inadequacy of their strength. Notice in John chapter 6 and verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Let me say this about Andrew. Andrew's an interesting disciple in the Bible. Every time you see Andrew be brought up in Scripture, he's always bringing someone to Christ. That's a good thing. I think we should all strive to be like Andrew. He's always bringing people to Christ. Here the disciples, they're tasked with this immense task. Philip pipes up and says, you know, he must be the accountant in the group, and he says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. I mean, forget logistics. Where are we going to get the food? If we could get the food, how could we pay for the food? And Andrew, he starts looking around and saying, well, you know, maybe there's someone, maybe there's something. I mean, what can we start with? And he finds somebody. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, look at verse 9, he says, there is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. So there is a lad here that's got 5 loaves of bread and 2, I think it's interesting, he makes sure to tell us, small fishes. And then, and you say, and it almost seems like, and that God bless Andrew, always bringing someone to Christ, trying to bring an answer to the question. But then you see his doubt immediately, because he says, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And then immediately he says, but what are they among so many? I want you to notice that the disciples, they had to learn this lesson, not only about the immensity of the task, but about the inadequacy of their strength. They said, you want us to feed all these people. We've got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And he said, and what is that going to do? What are they among so many? Can you go to Matthew chapter 14, if you wouldn't mind? Let's look at the same story in Matthew 14. If you go backwards, you've got John, Luke, Mark, then Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. The inadequacy of the disciples. See, not only does God want us to understand that he's given us an immense task. Look, you and I need to understand that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And it is a big task. And it is an important task. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The other thing we need to understand is the inadequacy of our own strength. See, Jesus wants them, and Jesus wants you, and Jesus wants me to realize that what we have is not enough. Are you there in Matthew 14? Look at verse 16. Matthew 14, verse 16, the Bible says, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Because remember, they're saying to Jesus, send them away. Send them home. This is the wrong place. It's the wrong time. We can't do this. You need to send them home, Jesus. They need to go out into the villages and buy victuals. We can't do this. And the response from Christ, Matthew 14, 16, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. That's the expectation. Look at verse 17. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall or on the rock of this conversation, because the disciples are probably thinking to themselves, like, are you going crazy? There's no stores here. There's no food here. There's no shops here. None of us even had the wherewithal to bring a lunch, except for a mom who packed a lunch for her lad. We've got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And listen, Jesus wanted them to get to the place where they realized that they don't have enough. You know what the greatest hindrance to you relying on God's strength is? Your reliance on your own strength. See, he's not trying to embarrass them by exposing their weakness. He's exposing their weakness to instill in them a realization that they can't do this without him. Jesus wants to realize that you don't have enough. And listen to me, it's never going to work. Whatever it is that you're trying to finagle and you're trying in your own strength and you're trying to save that marriage or you're trying to raise those children, you're trying to start up that business and whatever it is, that ministry you're trying, whatever it is that you're trying to do in your own strength, you're never going to be able to do it without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit of God, without the strength that comes from the Word of God. But the first step to accessing that is a realization that I don't have enough. I can't do this on my own. Jesus would teach the disciples, for without me ye can do nothing. And Jesus isn't trying to embarrass them. He's not playing games with them. He's trying to help them to realize you don't have enough. I know you don't have enough. I know that 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes aren't going to feed a whole crowd. But I want you to notice the second thing. Not only does Jesus want them to realize that they don't have enough, Jesus wants them to give him what they do have. Look at it again. Matthew 14, 17. And they say unto him, well, look at verse 16. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, Jesus, I know you've been teaching all day, and maybe you're a little tired. Maybe you're dehydrated. I'm not sure. Maybe you're not thinking straight. But do you understand that we counted 5,000 men besides women and children, and you're asking us to feed them, and all we have is 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes? And what they expect, what they're thinking is going to come in verse 18 is, you're right. I'm sorry. I was confused. I'm not sure what I was thinking. Let's send them away. But notice the response they get from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Verse 18, he said unto them, this must have been surprising. He said unto them, bring them hither to me. See, not only does Jesus want you to realize that you don't have enough, Jesus wants you to give him what you do have. I mean, I don't know what disciples were thinking. Bring them hither to me. Like, what, are you just going to eat them? It's a lunch for a lot. It's not enough to feed everybody. Let me tell you something. That God knows that you don't have enough, I don't have enough, none of us have enough. He knows that. But what he wants is for you to offer what we do have. You know that throughout the Bible, God sees, we see in the Bible, God doing mighty things with meager means. And when you and I simply place what's in our hands in His, He can make what's not enough, enough. Amen. It reminds me of the question that God asked Moses. Remember when Moses was being called to do an incredible task? Remember Moses being called, he was on the backside of the wilderness. He ran away from Egypt because he'd murdered a man. And he finds himself talking to a burning bush, of all things, and he's being told, you need to go to Egypt, you need to go to Pharaoh, which, by the way, is the world power at the time, the most powerful man in the world at the time. Here you have this shepherd on the backside of the wilderness with nothing, literally nothing, except a rod in his hand. And he's being told to go do this task. And I think Moses could have said the same thing. This is an exacting task. This is an enormous task. And you're expecting me to do it? I've always loved the question that God asks Moses. He asks this question. He says, what is in thine hand? And I think Moses just kind of looks and says the response. I mean, you could read it. Well, I won't have you turn there. You can read it. Moses has a rod. And you know what's interesting is that God used that rod to perform all the wonders in Egypt, the 10 plagues. You know what's interesting? That God used that rod. I mean, he turned the rod into a serpent before Pharaoh. He used the rod to bring the wonders in Egypt. He used that rod to part the Red Sea. And when Moses was given a task that was immense, that was impossible, that he did not have the strength, he says, I don't have the speech, I don't have the ability, I don't have the leadership, I don't have the charisma. God says, well, what do you have, Moses? What's in your hand? All I've got is a rod. What I say to you is that if you give God your rod, he'll use it to free a nation. I mean, what's in your hand, lad? 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, give it to God and he'll feed 5,000 plus. What's in your hand, David? Just a sling? Give it to God, he'll slay a giant with it. What's in your hand, Gideon? A pitcher? A lamp? A trumpet? Give it to God and he'll confound an army that's without number. What's in your hand, Samson? A jawbone of an ass? Give it to God and he'll help you slay 1,000 Philistines. What's in your hand, Elijah? A mantle? Give it to God and he'll use it to part the Jordan River. What's in your hand, the widow of Zarephath? A handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse? Hey, give it to God and he'll feed you and your son and the prophet Elijah through a famine. What's in your hand, certain poor widow? 2 mites? Give it to God and he'll value it more than all that cast in of their abundance. Look, I'm saying to you that God doesn't expect you to come up with what you don't have, but God does expect you to give him what you do have. And you say, but it's not much. It's just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are these among so many? When you offer God what you do have, the response from Jesus will always be this: bring it to me. Give it to me. What do you have? Bring them hither to me. Are you there in Matthew 14? I referenced this verse already, but I want you to look at this in verse 21. Matthew 14 and verse 21, the Bible says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. We already talked about that and made the point that at the feeding of the 5,000, there were more than 5,000. There were 5,000 men. The women and children were not counted. Now remember, when we started the story, we began in John, and we began with this idea that when Jesus asked the question, when shall we buy bread to feed all these people? He wasn't asking the question because he was confused. He was asking the question to prove the disciples because he himself already knew what he would do. What that tells me is that Jesus already knew that there was a lad in the crowd. Are you following what I'm saying? Jesus already knew that there was a lad in the crowd. Jesus already knew that there were 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. In fact, Jesus was counting on the lad. Jesus was counting. Jesus knew the disciples didn't bring food. Jesus knew the disciples didn't have money. Jesus knew that nobody else brought anything to share. Jesus knew that there was a lad. And here's what I think is interesting, and you might want to just jot this down. I just think it's an amazing thought, and it is this, that Jesus was counting on the lad. But when they counted the crowd, they did not count the lad. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? They counted 5,000 men. They did not count the women. They did not count the children. If we would have asked how many women are here, they would have said, we don't know. We didn't count them. How many children are here? I don't know. We didn't count them. How many lads do you think are in this group? I don't know. We didn't count the lad. Here's the interesting thing. They didn't count the lad, but Jesus was counting on the one that wasn't counted. You say, what is that? What is the takeaway there? The takeaway there is this. This passage tells us that the women and the children were not counted. It was a kid. It was a lad that offered up his lunch. This means that Jesus was counting on one who was not counted. And the point is this, that this story is not for big name preachers. This story is not to give confidence to some big name, to a Peter, to an Andrew. This story is about the fact that God can use anyone and God can use everyone. You say, I'm just a lad. They don't even count me when they count. The Bible says that God uses not many wise, not many noble are called. He says that he uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. So if you ever feel like I'm discounted, people don't even count me. When they count for strength, they don't even count me. I'm ignored. They don't even acknowledge me. They discount me. They don't know that I'm even there. Let me tell you something. When society ignores you and devalues you, Jesus might just be counting on you. And Jesus counts on those that don't get counted. I think it's an amazing thought, because it means that the story is not from the preacher, not for the big name, but it's for all of us. It's for everyone. It's for you, and it's for me. It's for the lad. Jesus was counting on the one that was not counted. You say, I don't have much. Aren't you thankful that the songwriter said little is much when God is in it? The songwriter wrote these words. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. So I want you to notice the disciples, they needed to learn some lessons. These are some lessons over lunch. They needed to learn about the immensity of the task, that it was exacting and it was enormous and they were expected. And they needed to know the inadequacy of their own strength. They needed to realize that they did not have enough, and they needed to realize that they needed to give what they had to Jesus. But then there's a third lesson, and this is really the main lesson. Not only did they have to realize the immensity of the task, not only did they need to realize the inadequacy of their strength, but they needed to realize, number three, the incredible results of Christ. Look at verse 19, Matthew 14 and verse 19. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. You know that Jesus will take whatever you give him. He just wants you to give it. He just wants you to place yourself on the altar. Is your all on the altar? He took the five loaves and two fishes, and looking up to heaven, I want you to notice these two things, this little phrase, looking up to heaven. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus prayed before his meal, so it's biblical. Looking up to heaven, he, notice two things, he blessed and broke. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. I want you to understand something. The immensity of the task tells us that it's bigger than us. We cannot accomplish it. And the inadequacy of our strength tells us that we don't even have the ability to do it. We don't have enough to do it. And all we can really do is take what we do have and offer it to the Lord Jesus Christ. The incredible results of the task teaches us this, that God can do incredible things with what you and I offer him. But God, please listen to me. God cannot do incredible things with what we offer him in the way we offer it. They gave five loaves and two fishes. But it wasn't like he took the five loaves and two fishes and said, okay, here you go. He had to do something with those five loaves and two fishes. What did he do? First, he blessed it. And then he broke it. Do you understand that if you and I are going to be used of God, we first need the blessing of God? It's true. You can't do it on your own. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, what you need and what I need is not more work, is not more hours, is not more income, is not more. Look, there's a place for that. There's a place for all of that. It's not trying harder. We all try harder. But what we need is the blessing of God upon our lives. Yes, go to work and work hard. Yes, work on your marriage. Yes, work on with your children and in those relationships. Work on all those things. But it's fatal. It's futile if we do it without the blessing of God. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I'm not telling you not to work, and I'm not telling you not to try, and I'm not telling you not to put effort in. I'm not telling you not to try to do the things that God has called you to do. But what I am telling you is that it is in vain without the blessing of God. You say, well, how do we get the blessing of God? Well, notice he blessed it and then he broke it. Aren't you thankful that God uses broken things? You say, my life's broken. Well, you're a candidate to be used of God. Because oftentimes what God has to do before he can use someone is he has to break someone. Before the bread could feed anyone, it had to be blessed. And in order for it to be blessed, it had to be broken. God blesses what we give him, but he often has to break it. He has to break out of us the pride. He has to break out of us the self-reliance. He has to break out of us the comfort. He has to break out of us the apathy. There are things you say, I want to be used of the Lord. I want to offer my five loaves and two fishes and see what he can do. Hey, praise God for it, but realize that if he's going to use it, he's going to have to bless it. You say, well, I like that. But if he's going to bless it, he's going to have to break it. And that's often where we back off and say, well, wait a minute. If God's going to use you, he's going to have to break you. The loaf and the bread that remained whole would feed no one. When it was broken, and by the way, let me just say this. I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I know how this all worked. The way that I imagine it and the way that the reading seems to say is that Jesus took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he gave a piece to the disciples, and they gave it to others. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he took the remaining piece, and he broke it. And he gave a piece, and he took the remaining piece, and he broke it. And he gave the remaining piece, and he took the remaining piece, and he broke it. And he kept breaking, and he kept breaking, and it kept breaking, but it never ran out. It's like the meal of the widow. The oil never ran out. It's like the burning bush. It was burning, but it never consumed. So he had to break it, but don't miss this. Not only did he have to break it, he had to continually break it. Do you understand the Christian life is a life of new beginnings? His mercies are new every day. And God often has to break us, and he has to break us, and he has to break us. And there is a lesson here, and the lesson is this, that if you and I are going to be used of God, we need his blessing. But if we're going to be blessed by God, we need him to break us. I recently asked someone publicly, why aren't you broken over this? To which I got a public response. The response I got, I thought was interesting. I said to an individual about certain things going on in his life, and I said, why aren't you broken about this? And the response was this, well, is that what my church needs, a broken man? Well, let me read some verses to you. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And saveth such as be of a contrite. The word contrite means deeply sorry, remorseful, grieved, broken spirit. Let me read it again. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So yes, when somebody asked me the question, was that what my church needs for me to be broken? Yes, the answer is yes. God needs all of us to be broken so that he can use us, so that he can bless us. He needs the pride to come out of our lives. He needs the self-reliance to come out of our lives. He needs the comfort to come out of our lives. So how am I be used of God? Well, get ready to be broken. And aren't you thankful that God uses broken things? I want you to notice that he blessed it. I want you to notice that he broke it. But that's not it. You know that God doesn't give us his power so we can use it? See, I think you and I, we have it backwards sometimes, and we pray things like, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us your power. Lord, I want your power. However we word that, I want your power, I want your blessing, I want your favor, I want your help, I want you to help me. And we get this idea that we want the power of God so that we can use it, but we've got it backwards. God doesn't give us his power so we can use it. God gives us his power so that it can use us. See, he blessed it, and he broke it. But then I want you to notice what the Bible says, that he distributed it. Look again, John, if you can go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and that makes us think that it's not like a desert like cactuses, because the Bible says there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples, don't miss this, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples distributed the disciples to them that were set down. Please understand this. God gives to you so you can give to others. God distributes to you so you can distribute to others. God doesn't bless you. God doesn't help you. God doesn't give you insight. God doesn't give you treasure. God doesn't give you talent. God doesn't give you time. God doesn't give you anything just so you can use it for yourself. No, he distributes to us so we can distribute to others. And I'm not talking about money, although money applies. Think about 1 Corinthians. Think about the verses that talk about the God of all comfort, and how he has comforted us in our tribulation. But then what does it say? It says that we may comfort others. See, God gives to us so we can give to others. And here's the interesting part, is that God gives to us as long as we're giving to others. Look at verse 11 again. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. How long is this going to last? And likewise of the fishes, here's how long it's going to last, as much as they would. As much as who would? The crowd. The 5,000 men, besides the women and children, with the women and children. Notice the divine order. Jesus gives to the disciples give to the people are filled. See, I think the problem that we often have in Christianity is that you come to a place like this, you come to a church like this, and you sit down and you get fed the word of God, and God gives to you, but then you keep it. You don't do anything with it. You don't ever distribute it to anyone. You never hand it. And what happens is this, that God will give to you as long as you're giving to others. They kept going back to Jesus. Jesus kept breaking. They kept going back to Jesus. And as long as they were feeding others, he was feeding them. Now, they actually hadn't ate yet, but the idea is this, that he distributed to the disciples, and they distributed to others. And I would say to you that what Jesus gives us is never meant to stop with us. God's blessings are meant to flow through us, not to end in us. So we saw the immensity of the task. And we saw the inadequacy of the disciples. And we saw the incredible results of Christ. But let me just end with this final thought, and we'll finish up. Can you make your way back to John chapter 6? Remember how the story began? The disciples started with not enough. They had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Not enough. But I want you to notice how the story ends. I think it's interesting. John chapter 6 and verse 12 says this. And when they were filled, meaning the crowd, 15, 20, 25,000 people have been fed. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, notice what he says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I think there's something to be said there about our Savior. He doesn't want to waste anything. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, so everyone's done. They're done eating. And here's what he says. Gather up the leftovers, the fragments. What people didn't eat, what they left. People ate and they left stuff. Gather that up. So the disciples go through, they gather it all up, verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together, look at it, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. How do you begin with 5 barley loaves and end with 12 baskets full of bread? By the way, nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. I don't think it's a coincidence that there's 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and they end up with 12 baskets. They're taking 12 baskets of bread home with them. See, they began with not enough. They ended with more than enough. Each disciple who served walks away with a basket of their own. And I think the application is this, that look, you and I cannot outgive God. You give him your barley loaf and 2 small fishes, you let him use it, you let him break you, and you let him bless you, and you let him use it, and you don't keep it for yourself, and you distribute it to others. At the end of the day, you'll end, the fragments will be more than what you started with. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Obviously, this isn't just about money, but I think there's an application there for money. And let me say to those of you that struggle with this idea of tithing, well, all I've got is 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I mean, if I give that, that's all I got. Let me tell you something. You give it to God, and God will make sure you're taken care of. It's a promise. Matthew 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'm saying to you that you cannot outgive God. And when we give him what we have, And when we let him bless it, and when we let him break it, it'll be more than enough. In fact, we'll start with not enough, and we'll end with more than enough. So look at it again, how it ends. Verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which, I love the wording here, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let me just end with this. Someone said this, when you give God your best, he'll bless the rest. And it's true. So let's acknowledge the immensity of the task. Let's realize the inadequacy of our strength. But let's have hope in the incredible results that Christ can bring when we give him what we have. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for this amazing story. We know that it was a miracle. But really, it was a training session. It was an in-the-field training. It was a lab for the 12. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn these lessons. I know there are people here today that may look at some responsibility that you've given them, something you're expecting from them, and they might be looking at that task and thinking, it's immense, and I'm inadequate. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be if we're going to be used of you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a church filled with lads who would say, all I've got is 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but if you'll take it, I'll give it to you. Lord, take my basket. Bless it and break it. Use it for your glory. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being here this morning.